Father, we come to you thanking you for the information you have given us, both in the Bible and the historical books that you have provided for us in these end times, even the last 20 years or so. We would ask that you would increase our knowledge and our insight as to what the spiritual battle is, when we see it, and help us to recognize it. But Father, also, I pray that you would help us to really recognize our main adversary besides the world and our own flesh, which is Satan. You have educated us on this, and I pray that we would not remain ignorant. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title, Satan, actually you have the article, The Satan. He is the ruler of the kingdom of the air. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." Now, just as a side note, the scriptures that I read that are in my Bible program are sometimes a little bit different than what may be projected up on the screen. So just kind of go with it. NIV has a tendency to make several different copies of the NIV. And I just want to make you aware that it's not a mistake. It's just a later copy that the program has there. So Satan, the spirit, I believe that according to the definition of his name, it means adversary. He is an opponent. He is an accuser. He is a slanderer. And he is mentioned in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, and verse 1. We have a little bit of information in the book of Revelation on him, and I'm going to read you two passages here. First one, chapter 12, verse 1. "A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head." Now, do you know who this is? This is the nation of Israel and the 12 tribes. It's metaphorical language is being used here, and this is about the end times, but that's what this is referring to. "She was pregnant and cried out in her pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born." Now, who's that? That's Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And so this battle is taking place at the time of the birth of the Messiah. "She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne." That's after the crucifixion. "The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Now, this is from the middle of the tribulation period, the last 3.5 years, and that deals with eschatology. And I'm not going to go too far into that, but verse 7 says, "And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven." So they were cast out of heaven. "The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him." Now, verse 9. Oh, I just read verse 9, verse 1 of chapter 20 in the book of Revelation. It also says, "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him, to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time." So this depiction of him shows us he's the adversary. He's the one that is actually working against God and his kingdom and the members of his kingdom. He doesn't like the human race. He would like to see the human race destroyed. He would like to see the human race corrupted. And so he believes that he can set up his own kingdom. But now he knows that his time is short. He can read scripture just like us. And I told you last week, well, what's his strategy for continuing with this? Why doesn't he just give up? Well, the longer he's able to postpone the inevitable, the better it is for him. So he keeps on warring in order to postpone being cast into the pit. Even though he'll be released for a little while, he's still fighting for that. He wants to be free, free to do what he does, be the deceiver and the accuser. Now, what about Satan? Was he always this evil? And how did this happen? I mean, you're in the presence of God, and you have these other angels or these other spiritual beings, these other Elohim, which are Samyaza and Azazel and Satan and the millions of fallen angels. How did they fall? They were in the presence of God. They were in heaven, right? Now, we personally didn't fall. Adam and Eve fell, but we are subject to their sin. And because of that, we are under judgment. Well, the spiritual realm, they are also subject to a judgment which is going to come. And God is going to wipe away all of that evil. But it was not so from the beginning when the angels were created. For instance, when you think of Satan, he was created as the highest, most beautiful being in heaven. There was no one that was superior to him. In Ezekiel chapter 28, beginning in verse 11, we have Ezekiel recounting something that he got from the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says." Now, even though it's talking about Tyre, it shifts and it starts talking about Satan. It says, "You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden." Remember the serpent in Eden? "The garden of God, every precious stone adorned you. Ruby, topaz, and emerald, chrysolite, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones." Now, we don't know exactly what those fiery stones are, but he is in the presence of God. He is a guardian cherub. "You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God and I expelled you. O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones, your heart became proud on account of your beauty and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. By your many sins and dishonest trade, you have desecrated your sanctuaries. So I made a fire come out from you, and it consumed you, and I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who were watching. All the nations who knew you are appalled at you. You have come to a horrible end and will be no more." So this is also prophetic of what's going to happen to him in the future. But when he was created, you guys have been to the San Diego County Fair, Del Mar Fair. Have you gone into the mineral, the rock section and seen all of those rocks? Or have you ever been to like a Dollar General or something and they have those all, the stones in there and you put your hands in them and you look at all the different color stones and how beautiful they are? And I've been in houses. My work has taken me into very expensive houses. This one house I went into, and there must have been 2,000 square feet of yellow, bright yellow and white marble. I'd never seen anything like it before. And that was in La Jolla. And you walk in, and the slabs were huge. And it was as yellow, bright, bright yellow as could be, and it had veins of white in it. And God created the earth like that. We have all these gems that are here, and in the rough, they don't look like much, but you polish them, you cut them, you go, wow, look how beautiful those things are. And that's the most beautiful things at the time that this was written that the people would have understood. Okay, yeah, that's the epitome of beauty. Well, that's what Satan, or Lucifer, as he is also known as, son of the morning star, he was just extremely beautiful. Now, I started contemplating this. The nature of God. Now, there is nobody more glorious than God. I mean, that's it. If he turns on his glory, everything else melts, right? But when he was here, what did he do? He became humble. He became a man. There was nothing, according to the book of Isaiah, in his beauty, in his appearance, that we would desire him. He didn't look like some rock star or some Hollywood man that you just go, oh, look how tall and handsome he is, and he always does everything right, you know, and you would focus on him. Not that he doesn't do everything right, he does, but you would focus on him and say, wow, he's nothing. The average person during the time of Christ would have been 5'6", average man, 5'6", maybe 5'7", if he's lucky, maybe even as low as 5'4". So God becomes a man. Imagine if he's 5'4", and he would have been pretty lean. You know, he was in construction, that type of thing. Whether or not he was a carpenter or a stonemason, it just says he was in construction with his father. And he would have been probably a tough little guy. You know, he wasn't 6 foot tall. He was just like the average individual. And you'd look at him and go, yeah, okay, he's an average guy. That's how you'd look at him. Well, in heaven, when he created Lucifer, I was contemplating this. In God's throne, you know, there's an emerald rainbow around it. And you see some descriptions, and he's just like golden. And he's radiating golden. But when he created Satan, he had these multitude of colors. And I'm sure it's much more descriptive if you were to see it in person than it is on the pages of Scripture here. And so when he is created, God, I'm thinking maybe he stepped back a little bit and said, okay, I'm really going to create something good here. And it was almost like all your focus would be on him. And on top of that, which we'll probably get to here, he was probably able to sing. It talks about his pipes being formed in the tabrets. The tabrets is like a tambourine. And so it seems like he might have even been a worship leader in heaven. So not only was he beautiful to look at, completely handsome, you go, whoa, look at him. And he starts thinking to himself, yeah, look at me. And he could probably sing like no other. He was high and lifted up. God created him and said, you know, look what I made. And people would give God glory for making Satan, but Satan became filled with pride. It was his pride that was his downfall. And because of that, he started warring against God. Now, why is he called in the book of Genesis a serpent? Remember, the serpent appeared to Eve. Now, when you get in your mind, what is a serpent? Now, I did this again this morning. I went to DuckDuckGo and I typed in serpent and I went to images. Guess what came up? Snakes. Hiss. You know, they were all, every single picture was a snake. And so when you hear serpent, you think Satan appeared as a snake, right? Now, what are some characteristics of snakes? I happened almost to run over one yesterday. I was going down this long driveway at a place that I do some work at, and this snake, a gopher snake, was going across. And I go, should I? Should I not? You know, and I let him live because I wanted to take care of the gopher. So I kept on going, and I looked down and go, yep, there's a gopher snake right there. And he was slithering across and trying to get to some grassy areas where it was a little cooler. And I'm thinking, Satan, I'm doing the message, a serpent crawls on his belly. But then Satan was cursed, wasn't he? And he was cursed to do what? To crawl on his belly. Now, how is it that a serpent is cursed to do what is its nature. A nature of a serpent is to crawl on its belly. So how is being cursed to crawl on your belly a curse? Something's going on there with the serpent. Now, a guardian cherub, if you go back in history, guardian cherubs were depicted as serpents. Now, the first, you guys are familiar with the Greek god Medusa? What's the characteristic of Medusa? All these snakes, she has a bad hair day, all the snakes are just going everywhere, right? Well, the Druids had Belenos, a male Medusa. You want to show a picture of that one up there? That's what it looked like. This serpent head that was up there. And then there was Quetzalcoatl. You know who Quetzalcoatl was? You go to the Aztecs. And the next picture of that, the stone one, you got? Okay, so that's the serpent. It's like the guardian cherub. Another guardian cherub that's a serpent. And show the colorful picture, if you would, on that one. This is also the guardian cherub, Quetzalcoatl, that is this Aztec god that is to be feared. Then there's also the Wajet. What's a Wajet? That's a Wajet. It is a winged serpent, and this was found in King Tutankhamun's tomb. And that was around the 18th dynasty, about 1332 to 1323 BC. So all of these different cultures had these guardians that were depicted as serpents. Now, I've been over to Cambodia, and you know these roundabouts that they construct. If you go to Mexico, you see the roundabouts. They have a few of them here, one in Santee I know of, behind the shopping centers there. They have a roundabout. You go to Cambodia, and it's a huge roundabout, very large. And in the middle of that are these statues of serpents. And they have several heads, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 heads. You show that one? And you'll see these. And these are things to be feared. In each one of these cultures, these serpents are portrayed as something to be afraid of. And so after the fall, whenever Satan fell, God is referring to him as a serpent. Now, what are the characteristics of the serpents? Well, there's several things that you could look at. First, what is the nature of a bird? The nature of a bird is to fly, right? What is the nature of a fish? To swim, right? To go through the water. What is the nature of plants? To be in the soil and just grow. They don't toil or spin, but that's their nature. That's what they're supposed to do. Now, if you look at the serpent, what is its nature? And I think that's what this is referring to. The nature of a serpent is to slither stealthily, right? It's this idea that since it's crawling on its belly, it's almost, they're sly, calculating, pouncing. What does a snake do? It pulls back and just waits. The little tongue comes out. It's just waiting, just patiently waiting to where something is in sight or striking range. And it waits. And then it pounces. And that's the nature of a serpent. And so when God says, the serpent was there, remember, he was the guardian cherub. And he was to be feared. He was in the throne area of God, walking amongst these stones, whatever these stones are. And so that's why he's being depicted as this serpent. And in all these cultures, remember that God divided up the nations in Psalm 82, and he told them that they're going to die like men because they have not judged correctly. Well, these gods that these people worship were to be feared just like a serpent is to be feared. Now, there, when I went to Cambodia and I saw these seven-headed or nine-headed serpents there, I told you about this before, and I think in years past I've shown you these pictures. You want to show that little palace that's there? Now, these palaces, if you remember, they're in front of everybody's home that can afford one, and inside of every restaurant or establishment in Cambodia. And the reason that they're in there is because they believe they have to give the house spirit a place to dwell, whether it's ancestors or some other spirit of the house. And that's the house that they set up. And they are ubiquitous. They are literally everywhere. You go into a community and sometimes you'll see them as you're going into the community. And that's where they put their little tea offerings and incense and money and sometimes the fake money and sometimes a little food and flowers. And they're just trying to appease the gods of the house or of the village or whatever it might be. The whole world has lived in fear that we need to placate these gods. We need to make sure that they don't get mad at us and they desire worship. And that's what Satan desires. They desire to be worshiped. And so when you see stuff like this, now how much of this is coming to our country? Well, you don't see these little houses, but some people say, I'm spiritual but not religious. What in the world does that mean? I'm spiritual but not religious. What, you're in touch with the spirit world? Well, which spirit world do you think you're in touch with? You think you're in touch with the God of the universe, the creator? I don't think so. You're going to be in touch with another demon. That's why God tells us, don't do the horoscopes, don't do the necromancy, don't go to a palm reader, don't do the Ouija boards, don't do the tarot cards. He's not saying it's not real. He's saying don't. Just don't engage in that type of stuff. And so the serpent shows up, and I believe it's more of his character that God is referring to than it is a lesson in zoology. So does he have legs before the curse? Does he not have legs after the curse? We don't know exactly how that's going to work out, but he really ends up personifying who he actually is, and the curse is you're going to crawl on your belly, and you're going to be cursed, and you're going to be cast down, and you're going to be put into the lake of fire, which was created for Satan and his angels. So serpents are insidious by nature. Like I said, they're sly, they're cunning, they're calculating, they pounce, they're stealth, the silence before striking, and yet he was created the most beautiful being in the spiritual realm. Now, not only that, he is described as a serpent. He's been cursed like a snake, so to speak, but he is also a roaring lion. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we are given an exhortation, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same type of suffering. And also James 4, 7. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So when Satan is here, now I think that we're small potatoes, you and I. Who are the big potatoes? It's the politicians. It's the people in the media. It's everything or those people who are in power. And Satan will use these people for his own ends. And that's why you see such chaos in the world. Now, I did tell you that Satan, you know, he probably had this propensity to sing. The scriptural reference is Ezekiel 28, verse 13. It says, the workmanship of your tabrets, or like a tambourine, and of your pipes was prepared in you in the day that you were created. So you think Satan has a part in the music industry? It's not all Mozart, right? You go out there, the heavy metal, the words that are there, you go into the rap and that type of music. Now, we had a guy in the church, in the beginning of the church, that he was against all rock and roll. I like some rock. Some rock and roll's good, you know, makes me want to shake a leg a little bit. And so there's music that is good. Now, some people would say you shouldn't listen to any music besides Christian music. I was raised on other music. When I was in elementary school, I was going to symphonies. And I kind of like this. And even our family, at Christmas time, we've gone down and listened to the symphony and everything from banjos to choirs. And it's just great to listen to other music. There is other music that is just uplifting and it helps us. But it's this idea that he might use that as well. Now, does certain music engender feelings in you? Like if you're feeling sorrowful, if you've listened to some music right after a loved one has died, and the music starts talking about, we're going to miss you here, and we're going to see you in heaven, and just the way it's being played, whether it's a pop song or whether it's country music, all of a sudden you start feeling on the inside. And when you listen to certain kinds of music, it engenders that. Now, what do they play at football games? They play Hank Jr., right? And he's just, let's go! And everybody just kind of gets pumped up. And that's the effect that music has on us. And I believe we were created for that. When we get to heaven and everybody is singing and we're all in harmony, it's just great. No one's out of tune and the songs are being sung. You are going to feel like you have never felt before, especially when God's there and we're able to worship him and sing. It's going to be a fantastic environment. Or when you have, you guys remember John Travolta? You know, he'd remember that? And the gold chains and the polyester shirts and all of that. And the Bee Gees. You listen to the music of the Bee Gees, and it's just like, oh, yeah, you want to start discoing, right? And there's all kinds of music like that. And I believe Satan has power over that. And we have to be careful what we listen to and what we participate in. That's just one of his ways. Now, Isaiah 14, 11 through 15, this also talks about Satan. It says in verse 11, all your pomp has been brought down to the grave along with the noise of your harps. You see, there's that musical connotation that's there. Maggots are spread out beneath you and worms cover you. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you were brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. So we know that he was created to be just this beautiful creature, but how else can we summarize who Satan is, at least who he is today? Now remember, these other bad guys, these other Elohim, they're in chains somewhere. Satan is the one now who is in charge. Now to summarize him, the names, for instance, for Satan: Abaddon, accuser of the brethren, adversary, angel of light, anointed cherub, Apollyon, Beelzebub, Belial, destroyer, devil, dragon, father of lies and a murderer, god of this world, old serpent, opposer, king of death, prince of darkness, prince of demons, prince and power of the air, roaring lion, supreme deceiver, tempter, unclean spirit, and wicked one. All of those are names for Satan. Not one of them is good or uplifting. And this guy, he's around. Like I said, we're not the main players, but what about his minions? Do you think if you could see the spiritual realm, would you believe that there are fallen angels or even demons that are around you that want to trip you up? I think if we ever saw that, we'd faint instantly if they were around us. But they are constantly working at us, just prompting, tickling, so to speak, the bad emotions. I'm going to give you a personal example of this, and I was telling Patty about this. I came up to this intersection here in Lakeside. It was Lake Jennings Park Road where it turns into Maple View, and you have El Monte Road there. And everybody is just pulling up. It's by the 7-Eleven, and everybody's taking their turn. And I'm just going, yeah, this is nice. You know, the person on the right, he always has the right of way. And so I pull up. I'm going to turn left on Julian Avenue, if you're familiar with that is, coming down from the Lake Jennings. And I'm just waiting there. And this car that is in the number two lane on the other side, they weren't going, and I knew that they were next. And so I waved them on. And as I wave them on, here comes a car in the next lane, doesn't stop, and just goes right through the stop sign and starts heading up the hill and started interrupting my turn. And what did I do? Oh, bless you. No, I didn't say that. This is what I did. I'm in the middle of the intersection, and that person comes racing through, and I go, hopefully they're looking at me.
You know, look at me. What are you doing? And I'm going, wow, why did I do that? It's because I was being inconvenienced and they weren't following the rules. They need to follow the rules. And I really get mad when people driving, they don't follow the rules. You know, where God is a God of order and you need to be an orderly person and follow the rules. And it was just like God was, not God, but Satan was tickling. Go ahead, get mad. What else can you do? You know, honk your horn and screech. Is that what you can do? And Satan does that. And when I say Satan, I think it's his minions for us. They just want to prompt us to do that which is evil. And that's why God says, be alert. Satan is like a roaring lion. He's going around to see who he can devour. And he wants to ruin any witness that you may have. And he will set up all kinds of temptations for you. And mine that day happened to be, get mad at that person. I'm being inconvenienced and you're a lawbreaker. And then I thought to myself, have I ever broken the law while driving? I said, no, I haven't, right? Of course, that's another lie right there, which is another sin. Of course I have, just like all of you. I know none of you are perfect in driving. We know, we have records. And so it's this idea that Satan is, he's going around, and when I say Satan, I mean his minions and his demons that are out there to get us to be tripped up. So he also hinders the work of God's servants. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, we have Paul recorded something for us. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. So if you think you have an open door to do something for the Lord and that sometimes that door just slams shut, it can be God or it can be God allowing Satan to shut the door to keep you from going somewhere. But Paul wanted to give the gospel and he was actually stopped by Satan from doing so. So when you want to do good, when you want to engage in that spiritual battle, Satan will be right there with you. Like when I've gone and witnessed before. You have somebody, you've captivated them, you're telling them the gospel. And then some person comes up and just interrupts what you're doing. And they have no clue. And you can see the demons or the fallen angels going, go up, don't you? Prompting that person to go up and interrupt giving the gospel. And that will happen on a regular basis. He also has the ability to perform counterfeit miracles. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. He will be able, and we know this from the book of Job, he can control the weather. What if he said, lightning, and all of a sudden, lightning just takes out something? Wow, that would pretty much impress you, right? Have you ever seen those videos where somebody's in it by a thunderstorm? I saw this one recently. A guy's filming his girlfriend, and he goes, go ahead, do it. And there's this thunderstorm in the distance, and she goes, okay. And she's just kind of laughing, and she goes, like that. And as the instant she did that, a lightning bolt came down. And they thought it was funny, as laughing. Well, Satan will be able to do that because he can control the weather. He can control the wind. God gives him that ability. He is the God of this world, according to Scripture. And what else can he do? Can he manipulate the physics of this world? I think that he can. What if he called down fire from heaven, something like that, not just lightning? Would you believe it? What if he was here in Lakeside and he split Lindo Lake? Would you believe that he can do miracles and walk through the middle of Lindo Lake? Yeah, that would be a pretty good miracle. Or seemingly raise somebody from the dead? You know, could he do that? I don't know what the nature of the miracles will be, but he has that kind of power. Now, is there evil? This is like a rhetorical question. Is there evil in the world now? Nobody knows? What? Of course there is. There's evil in the world now. How much has crime gone up through our country? Now they'll say, and I think this is evil as well, they will say that crime is down across the nation. Have you noticed that? Have you heard those reports? Why is it down? Because they're not reporting it anymore. That's why it's down. And there's so much more mayhem and evil and theft and gangs that are out there. Did you see the latest? What city, I forget what city it is in, but it's in Colorado.
Venezuelan gangs have taken over apartment complexes. Did you guys see that? And they walk in with guns, and they're taking over the whole apartment complex. Guess who's coming to the rescue? Hell's Angels. They are getting on their motorcycles, and they are heading to Colorado. And they're going to deal with these Venezuelan gang members. Now, I'm split on that. I'm going, yeah, this could be good. But no, you got Hell's Angels going in there. Because the police, you know, they're not doing their job. Did you hear about the three guys that they got probation? They had been in jail for a while, but they got probation for raping a 14-year-old girl. And yet some people can be incarcerated for just praying silently on a sidewalk in Britain. Thrown into jail for years. Something is just not right. And so you see that taking place. I don't know what's going to happen in Colorado. Maybe we want to pray for that the police would do their job and arrest those gangs and deport them. I don't know if that's going to happen. But Satan also has a false trinity. It says in Revelation chapter 16, verse 13, "Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." So there's a trinity there. You have Satan, you have the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Other things that Satan has, according to Scripture, he has synagogues, he has doctrines, mysteries, throne, he has armies, he has a kingdom, he has worshipers, he has angels, and he has sacrifices. He tempts, afflicts, deceives, accuses, hinders, blinds men to the truth, hinders the work of God's servant, perverts the word, prompts sin, steals the word of God from hearts, lays snares, and instigates false doctrine. And again, in verse 2 of Ephesians, it says, "In which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work and those who are disobedient." Now, who is now at work in those who are disobedient? It is Satan and his minions. And I want to shift the focus just for a moment. You look at the world, and the leaders of this world, they are virtually in every country being submissive to Satan. Pick out any leader. Which leader do you think is following the precepts or the teachings of the Bible? Is there one that you can point to? Macron, you know, I was just in France. Macron, do you think he's following God? Putin, do you think he's following God? Kim Jong-un, do you think he's following God? What about, what's his name in China? Chairman Xi. Do you think he's following God? You go down to South America, that judge that just kicked out X. Did you hear about that? You know, X, Twitter, is the free speech platform. And I just saw where he has made it illegal for anyone on their phone to be on X. And if you use a VPN, it's a virtual private network where they can't see you. If you get caught doing that, Patty told me this, the fine was $8,000. Now it's $9,000. If you get caught using a VPN and logging on to Twitter or X, and they've banned it in the country. And not only that, but then I saw somebody in Parliament in Australia saying how Elon Musk should not have this venue to just say whatever he wants to out there. This is just evil. In other words, you're not allowed to say what is not approved. And you go over to London, the same thing is in London. If you say anything against the Muslims, you can be arrested for that. You do not have free speech. And in this country, the free speech is being taken away. Why do you think you have the ability for free speech? Remember the founding fathers. They knew what the sequestering of free speech would do. And so that's what the First Amendment is. And if you're not allowed to have the First Amendment, what did they do? They gave you the Second Amendment for that. Now some might say, oh, that is just, that's not right. No, that's how you protect your freedom. If we look at the world and the way that it's set up, first thing people want to do in these countries that are doing evil is take away all arms, because if they take away all arms, they can take away all your freedoms. And there is a move to do so. Now, again, not that I'm really a political guy, but you watch. There is going to be violence coming up in this next election. It was already at the DNC, and they're just going to ramp that up. And especially if Trump were to win, there's going to be violence everywhere. And even if Kamala, well, however she pronounced it, if she gets in there, there's going to be violence too. It's not radical enough. And she is as leftist as can be. Her father was a full-on communist. You just do the background check on that stuff. And same thing with Tim Walz. Communist to the core. And yet they're touting it as freedom. Did you see at the DNC? They had signs that said, freedom. We want to be free. That's just like Satan in the garden. God didn't say that you could not eat of the fruit. Look at it. It's good. And that's just what Satan is doing with all the leaders out there. Now, am I saying that Trump is a saint? No, I'm not. I'm not saying that. But which is better? And morally speaking, I'm not talking about politically speaking. I'm talking about morally speaking. Which is better? To have those on the left side? The Bible says that those who are wicked lean left and those who are righteous lean right. Well, and that has some other meanings to it. I don't want to take it out of context, but it's this idea that if you see the promotion of violence where you do not punish the evildoers out there, that is straight from the pit. That is what you would call demonic. Now, maybe when you were in high school or in college, you got the chance to read a few books like Animal Farm. Did you guys ever read that book, Animal Farm? Or Brave New World, Aldous Huxley, you know, in 1984, George Orwell. It's almost like those books are the roadmap for where we are today. And you see it coming. If you haven't read those books, it would be a good idea to go back over them. And by the way, Animal Farm is not about animals. It's about something else. To give you a side view of this, I once, when I was searching for God, I read Jonathan Livingston Seagull, and it motivated me. I read it, I go, wow, this is a good book. I gave it to my brother, and I said, you need to read this. And so he took it, he read it. I said, what'd you think? And he goes, it's about a seagull. No, it's not about a seagull, even though the seagull is the character, just like Animal Farm. And God's word is like that too. He gives us these metaphors and tries to explain things to us. And we want to be up to carry on the spiritual battle on what the Lord has to say in his word. We want to be aware of what's going on in the world. We don't want to dig our head into the sand like an ostrich and just say, blah, 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 I'm not going to pay attention to this, and sequester ourselves just for our own benefit. God says, go. Go and make disciples. Go and give the gospel which is out there. And when you see this disorder coming about, we know it is not of God. We know that it is evil in the world. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, it says, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. God wants everything in order. He set up the nations to be distinct. We're trying to destroy that. We've been given Christmas as a celebration. And there's a whole thing that I'll do on Christmas. It doesn't really come from pagans, as I've been taught, and I've gotten new information on that. It's like, no, they were practicing that in the church long before the pagan influences came in. We have Christmas, but what do they want to do? They want to get rid of Christmas. The Easter, it's Easter. It's not Resurrection Day. It's not the time where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have bunnies and we have eggs, right? We want to change everything. We want to change the calendar. Take the rainbow. It no longer means that God's not going to flood the earth anymore. It means something totally different and perverted. And so there is evil in the world. Now, I don't want to be a Debbie Downer. I'm just pointing out to us where we are. You know, if you're on a train and the train is heading for disaster, do you tell everybody to get down and hunker and prepare? Or do you tell them, ah, don't worry about it. Everything's going to be fine. The world's a wonderful place. We are the world. Is that what we're supposed to do? No, we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to stand up. We are part of God's army, so to speak. Now, verse 3 of Ephesians says, all of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and followed its desires and thoughts, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. So those who are in charge in this world, they are objects of wrath. And we need to step back and be able to see that all of this stuff that is going on in the world, it is demonic. It is coming from Satan, and it is evil. And God wants us to understand that because of his love for us and because of his great mercy, he has taken us out of this world and placing us into his kingdom. So no matter how bad it gets, we can just sit back and go, I know how it ends. It's going to be okay. Now, I would go through verses 4 through 9, but I'm going to hold off on that. Even as Rudy prayed today, he prayed about God's love, mercy, and grace. And that's what verses 4 through 9 are all about. As we see the evil in the world, God comes down and goes, I know you're in this slough of despond, and I'm going to rescue from the slough of despond if you are willing to accept him as Lord and Savior. That's the plan he has given to us. And a lot of times these superlatives are used, like his great love or his great compassion. And we're going to get into that next week, but I just want to make sure we got it down. We know who the enemies of God are. Azazel, Samyaza, they are chained up, but they're still Satan. He is here. He was the highest created being in the spiritual realm, but he fell. And he is the god of this age, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, and the prince in the power of the air. Along with Satan, there will still be fallen angels and demons in this world that would seek to separate us from the love of God. But I will leave you with this, and I think you know it. Romans 8:38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to leave you with a question for next week. Is God's love, grace, and mercy conditional? Is it contingent? Is it provisional? You should do a study on that. Will God just love in spite of anything that we do? Will he just give grace in spite of anything that you do? Or will he give mercy to anybody, just anyone, even if they ask for it or not? Will he do that? That's a question for you to study next week. And I can't wait to hear your answers. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to be receiving communion. The worship team is going to come up. And the men will come forward, and once we start playing, they will come up and they will grab the cup and the bread and they'll pass it out. And we do this in remembrance of what God has done in his great love and his great compassion, how he went to the cross for us in order to save us. And we will remember, and that's what 1 Corinthians says, we do this in remembrance of him, the sacrifice where he went to the cross and he shed his blood. So if you guys could turn down the lights in the center and we'll get ready to play.